Right. Well, I could tell that there is a lot of discussion based off of the ingredients of this. And I wanted you guys to know, first and foremost, like Pastor Don had already said, a majority of the meals during the time of, biblical times, were all symbolic, right? And we like to look back and we look at the symbolism of those meals. However, I'm going to share with you a meal that we have here that I'm sure a lot of you partake with that you may or may not know has symbolism. And that is a meal that we celebrate every November. And it's literally centered around the meal. It's called Thanksgiving, right? Now, here's the thing. I didn't know that there was a whole lot of symbolism behind that meal until I married my wife. And if you don't know, my wife is from Brazil. And when my wife came and we sat down and we had the meal together the first time with the family, everybody was sitting around. Something that I had eaten for 30 years, right? Up until, I guess I was a little younger than 30, but that's okay, right? Up until this point, I never thought about why we had mashed potatoes or why we had yams or why we had cranberry sauce or why we had those specific dishes at Thanksgiving until my wife leaned over a couple of times and said, "What's that?" Right? "What's that?" And I'm looking and saying, "I don't know, just eat it." Right? Like, you only have to do it once a year. Just eat it. Right? Just enjoy it or don't. It doesn't matter. Right? But what's interesting is that when you look at a meal like Thanksgiving, there's a whole bunch of historical symbolism behind each one of those dishes. Now, maybe not in your family's tradition, right? If grandma brings a specific dish, just let her bring it. It may have nothing to do with the historical Thanksgiving. It's just good, right? But if you were to talk about a meal like Passover, each one of those pieces to the meal would have had some kind of symbolism that would remind them of something, right? It would remind them of just their history, which if we were to be honest, that's what Thanksgiving should do for us. It should remind us of our history. Now, it reminded them of one other thing, which is another thing that Thanksgiving should do for us. And that is that it pointed them back to God, right? We had a tradition as I was growing up in Thanksgiving that we would go around the table, and I never really understood it when I was a kid, but we would go around the table and we would say one thing that year that we were grateful for, right? Now, as a kid, you can say pretty much anything, but they had those things centered around Passover as well. And we're going to get into the details of each one. I wanted to first read the same verses that you guys read together, but I want to reread them and then give you some significance behind what some of those pieces actually symbolized, and then I want to point that towards what we still to this day celebrate, right, as Christians. All right, so let's start by reading Luke chapter 22, verses 7 through 13. It says, "Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had been sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it.' They said to him, 'Where will you have us prepare it?' And he said to them, 'Behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house he enters and tell the master of that house, "The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?" And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there." And they went and they found it just as he had told them that they would, and they prepared Passover there. So the first piece to this is that you have to see in that first verse, there are three things that we, just as normal people in this day and age, could read right past, right? For instance, first, the day of unleavened bread came. If we were to go around this room, does anybody know, and I'm not going around this room before we get into this, does anybody even know what unleavened bread is? Right? Would we be able to say, for matter of fact, here's what unleavened bread is? Or do we even know what the Passover lamb sacrifice is? Because that's the other thing that says. It says the time of the Passover lamb came, right? The sacrifice. Or could we tell one another why they were joining up with one another as a group? Why did Jesus say, hey, I'm going to go to this specific place in Jerusalem and partake or have this meal with you guys, my friends, my disciples? Because the first three parts to this is in verse 7, it says, then came the day of the unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had been sacrificed. You have to understand that Passover, during Passover, each piece was something physical, just like you guys enjoyed, or we all enjoyed, or maybe at least had, right, just now. And that was a snack that maybe you hadn't ever eaten before, or maybe you hadn't eaten for a very long time. And it was probably something that you hadn't ever really eaten before, maybe together. And I'm sure that around the table you were guessing what you were even eating, right? And it's the same if you were to look at this, that each piece of that meal represented two things. Something physical, but also something spiritual. It represented something physical, but those physical things that it would represent should push or remind you of the spiritual. For instance, the first piece, this is the unleavened bread. This is a reminder of their history. It's a look back, right, onto their history. When God made a promise to them and their people, it's a look back. And it reminds them that God is a God of promise and a God who keeps his promise. And then you have the time of the lamb that was sacrificed. Again, it's a physical thing. The lamb was truly physically sacrificed. But it's also a spiritual thing. It was a reminder that there was a need for sacrifice. And that need was a spiritual need, that they had sinned. So it was a payment. So you see that there was both a physical and a spiritual piece to each part of this meal. The historical significance, right? So if you were to look way back, remember I told you that most of these things pointed back to the actual history. And I'm going to do three things this morning. First thing I'm going to do is I'm going to describe to you the historical significance of Passover. Why was it even celebrated? What's the history behind it? Then I'm going to describe to you the Jewish significance to Passover. Why they celebrated it, why Jesus celebrated it his whole life, why he celebrated it with his disciples. And then lastly, I'm going to describe to you what I like to refer to as the Last Supper's significance of Passover. And then why instead of at the end of this service, instead of lamb and all these other parts that we would have or that they might have, we are simply going to have what we call communion. Or we can also refer that to the Lord's Supper. So you have Passover, which is what we're going to describe now. You have the historical significance of Passover starts in Exodus chapter 12. And it really comes in verse 18. God commands the people of Israel to remember, right, to remember that he saved them. However, we have to go back just a little bit further, because what did God save them from? So if you were to look about 3,500 years ago from today, there was a people group, God's people, that were currently living in Egypt. And there was their king, right? Not the Jewish king, the Egyptian king, which we refer to as a Pharaoh. right? There was a Pharaoh who thought, these people are getting, there's just too many of them, right? They're just everywhere. So to make sure that they don't get too big, right, so that they don't overwhelm my kingdom, right, I'm going to enslave them. So he begins to enslave them. Now, I could go all the way through Exodus and tell you the history of it, but all I wanted to do was come to this point where there's a name that you may have heard of. It was a guy by the name of Moses. Now, Moses hears from God to go back to Pharaoh and say, now this is a phrase that if you've been in church since you were a little kid, you may have sang this song. Pharaoh, let my people go, right? Tell him, Pharaoh, let my people go. That was God's message through Moses to Pharaoh. Let God's people go. Now, not something that the Pharaoh really wanted to do, because if you can enslave people and have them do the work that you're having them do, you don't want to release your labor force. So there were 10 plagues, right? And those 10 plagues all happened because Pharaoh kept saying no. Moses would come, he would say the same thing pretty much. He would say, Pharaoh, let God's people go. Pharaoh said, not going to happen. Plague. Pharaoh, let God's people go. Not going to happen. Plague. The last plague, the 10th plague, was what they remembered. The last plague, or the last punishment, if you will, onto all the people, was that the firstborn son was to be killed of every family, including Pharaoh's family. And this was God's instructions to his people. He said, the night before this happens, sacrifice a lamb, take its blood, and wipe it on the top and on the sides of the doors, right? If you were to read scripture, it's the mantle. Rub this or brush this on the top and on the sides of the door. And when the angel of the Lord comes by, if he sees that there was the sacrificed lamb, he will, and the term is pasak, right? The Hebrew term is pasak. He will pass over that house, meaning that the firstborn will be saved. But if there is no blood on the mantle, then the angel of the Lord will kill the firstborn son. Now, I think we can all tell that the Pharaoh most likely didn't take well to this last piece and definitely didn't put blood on his mantle. So when he woke up the next morning, his son was taken. His son had passed away. And he releases the people, right? He gets so mad, he gets so frustrated, he says, just get out of here, right? I'm done with you. Leave. And this started Passover. Again, you have to remember that every part of this meal was to remember back to God's provision, God's protection, and God's power. The Passover meal summarized or really let those people focus on God's promise. And he made a covenant promise. God made a covenant promise, which we're going to get into what a covenant is later in the message. He made a covenant promise between himself and the people. And this promise was that I am your God, that I will lead you, that I will protect you, and that I am powerful. Right? I will provide for you, I will protect you, and I am all powerful. And that was where this covenant promise of provision and protection and power all comes together. Now that you know kind of the history behind Passover, now let's get into the Jewish significance of Passover. So the Jewish significance of Passover is that they would remember back. Remember, you've got to always remember back. Now, here's the interesting part, all right? The Jewish significance of Passover is, and it's kind of been, if you will, muddied a little bit, because just like Pastor Don had said, some of these pieces, like what you ate today, some of these pieces were added after even the Last Supper, right? So some of these pieces, when I tell you the Jewish significance, the main parts were all still there. And all of them are to remember back. Remember that God is our God. Remember that God will provide. Remember that God will protect. Remember that God is powerful. Remember the sacrifice. And the Jewish significance behind Passover comes in what we might refer to as a Seder meal. And if you've ever heard that term before, a Seder meal, I'm going to describe to you what that word even means. What is a Seder? The word Seder means order. That's all it means. It means order. So if you were to look at the Seder meal, or the Seder time, when you, and again, we have for the last 3 weeks talked about dining with Jesus, and when we refer to dining with Jesus, I know that for the last 2 weeks, and now you're going to hear it for a third week, that we like to think, hey, come over for a meal, right? Maybe an hour if I, you know, it's okay, we're kind of friends, we're getting to know each other. Might be an hour and a half if, you know, I kind of enjoy your company and I'm more extroverted and I speak more. Or it could be up to 3 hours, 4 hours, depending. But normally when we say, hey, let's go out to a meal, it's not going to last 4 or 5 hours, right? And anybody that has kids knows that's never going to happen, right? You're lucky to get an hour, if not 45 minutes. So when we refer to a meal, it's normally a short thing, and it's centered around the food, and it's centered around talking over the food, and once the food is done, the talking's done, the meal's done, everything's done, we part ways. However, during this time, during Bible time, during Jesus' time, that wasn't the case. So when we read things like the Passover meal, we try to put our definition of a meal on top of that, and we think that it was only an hour long, maybe an hour and a half tops. It's not the case. It was the evening, like the entirety of the evening. So when you look at a Seder meal, like a Jewish custom of a Seder meal, the same thing plays in. It's a combination of singing songs, of prayers, of storytellings, of going, just like Thanksgiving, like we have, going around the table and saying what you're thankful for at Thanksgiving. Who here has ever gone over for Thanksgiving knowing it's only going to take 30 minutes? We're going to pop in, we're going to eat some stuff, we're going to pop out. Right? Nobody. Nobody pops in for Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving, we all know, man, if I'm going over there, I'm going over there. Right? It's going to be a game on, or whatever we like to do. Right, there's going to be a fiasco. Normally, the food isn't already set out on the table, right? There's still preparation in the kitchen. Right, it's hours long. It's an event. And it's the same thing that happens with the Seder meal. There's an order to it. So Seder means order. There's an order to it. And it would tell you what songs to sing, right? And the father of the house, right? The leader of the house, he would set the tone. He would sing these songs. He would pray. He would have people going around the table. He would have different parts to this, but the last piece to this is a thing called Haggadah. Right, it's another term. I'm trying to throw out some terms for you that you may or may not have ever read. Seder means order. Haggadah just simply means tellings. Now, I don't know about you, but at Thanksgiving, my grandpa used to pray at Thanksgiving. Now, when I was a kid, and I still remember this, when I was a kid, I knew when he started praying. Now, I was a kid. Got to remember, I was a kid. I wasn't a pastor yet, all right? And I was hungry. And we'd already been there for 2 hours, right? And so my grandpa would start praying. And it was like he was telling us the story of his whole life. I was like, Grandpa, I heard this last year. Can we eat? I'm so hungry. But it's the same. We do the same thing. It's like the tellings. And the history of your family. How we got here. How maybe how we immigrated here. How your grandpa got here. How you are here. How grateful we are for all these parts, right? That's Thanksgiving. And it's the same thing when you look at the Passover meal. It's the Haggadah. It's the tellings. Over 2,000 years, God has continued to be faithful. Over 2,000 years, God has continued to provide. Over 2,000 years, God has continued to protect. Over 2,000 years, God has continued to be powerful. And so that's the Jewish significance of Passover. It's not a pop-in, pop-out kind of meal. It's an evening. And each part of the meal symbolized something. It was almost like you came to that part of the meal and it symbolized something else. You got to tell more about how God was great, more about how God would protect, more about God's provision. And you were able to look back and remember the physical meaning as well as the spiritual meaning behind each one of them. And it retells the story of Exodus, of God letting his people go, of how God protected them, how God brought them to the promised land, how God continued to provide and protect for them. Which is when we get to what I refer to as the Last Supper significance of the Passover. Now, the Last Supper significance of the Passover, there were three main elements. And if you were to read the entirety of this passage, you would see the three main elements to this. The first two we've already talked about. The Feast of the Unleavened Bread. All right, so we know there's one element. And the time of the Passover lamb, or the sacrificial lamb, so there's the second element. The third element that we haven't heard yet, which we will soon, is the wine. So there are three main elements that are a part of this Passover meal that Jesus has. Now, before we get too far down that hole, I don't want you to think that these were the only three parts that were a part of that meal. These were just the three main parts that had significance. These were just the three main parts that would have significance. As I've said before, just like I'm going to today, Pastor Don has been telling us for the last 2 weeks that these meals that we have, right, dining with Jesus, all had a bigger connotation or a bigger significance on our life than simply just the meal that was in front of us, simply just the food that was in front of us, right? In fact, we would go even one step further. Normally, and I'm sure it should be for you guys, if you have somebody over to your house or you're going over to somebody's house, two things normally are asked. One is normally, if you really don't, you know, if you're a little shy from the host, you might not ask this question. Everybody knows. What are we eating? All right, that's a question. It's always a question, especially if you have little kids. All right, what are we eating? But then the second one is who's going to be there? All right? Is it just us? Is it other people? Now, there's a third question that, you know, if you're really kind, you can ask. What do you want me to bring? All right? But those first two questions, right, are really what we're going to center around in this passage. Because that's the significance of what Jesus enjoyed at this Passover meal. What are we eating? And who was there? What are we eating? The spiritual symbolism. This was not just another meal with his disciples. This was Passover. There was significance behind it. He knew coming into this meal that there was going to be significance around the entirety of this meal. But he also was not so focused on each one of those elements that he forgot about who was there. And we see that when we begin to read Luke chapter 22, verses 14 through 18. It says, "And when the hour came, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them," now this is key right here. This summarizes the significance of the Last Supper to Passover. "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." So that's the first piece. Now we get to see the third element, which is wine. So far we've gotten bread, we've gotten the sacrificial lamb, and now we see he took the cup, and giving thanks, he said, "Divide it among yourselves, and know that I will," and we know what's in the cup, because he says, "I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine." He knows, I mean, we know what it is, right? So now there's three elements, and each one of those elements have symbolism behind them. But I want to go back to one thing, because we can hone in this whole Sunday morning on the symbolism behind each part of the Passover meal. And we can lose two words. "I earnestly desired." I earnestly desired. Jesus has been with these guys, some of them, most of them, for 3 years. We know who's there. It says the apostles were reclining with him. We know who's there. Jesus is there with his best friends. Jesus is there with his apostles. And as he's reclining at the table, he makes this statement. And this statement is huge. He says, "I have earnestly desired." Earnestly desired simply means I have longed for. Right? I told you that my wife was from Brazil. And I will tell you that the entire time that she and I were engaged, I lived in America and she lived in Brazil. It was not the easiest thing I've ever done in my life. Just put it that way. And there was a moment that I knew, in fact, the plane ticket was bought and there was a date on it. I knew that the day was coming. Right? I knew it. And I would be a liar if I didn't tell you I earnestly desired to get on that plane and go see my wife. I earnestly desired it. I longed for that day. I didn't care where we went. I didn't even care who else was there. It's because I get to go and be with the person that I love. I desired it. There was like it's unexplainable. It really is. It's unexplainable. And when you look at this passage and you see Jesus looking at his apostles and he says, "I earnestly desired to have this Passover meal with you," the sentence doesn't just end there. He says, "I earnestly desired to have this Passover meal with you before I suffer." Now, think about that sentence if he had just stopped right there, all the disciples looking around at each other and like, what did he mean by that last statement? I mean, we were looking forward to this meal. What did he mean by that last thing? Before he suffers. And then he continues to point back to that statement. He says, "No longer will I drink from this until it's fulfilled in the kingdom." Meaning, guys, this is the last time. This is the last one. I'm not going to do it again with you guys. These are huge implications. This is huge symbolism. And he's beginning to take, again, if you look at the Passover, or the Last Supper significance of Passover, he's taking the elements of Passover and he's giving them new symbolism. That's literally what he's doing in these statements. He's taking what they have done for 1,500 years up until this point, and he's about to change the symbolism and have them point to him. And when he has them point to them, when he points this out to them, that all of these pieces are about to point to him, for 1,500 years, they have had a sacrificial lamb. They've had a lamb that was sacrificed for their sins. They know what that means. The blood that was shed to pay for the penalty for their sin, they know what that means. For 1,500 years, they've had a sheep without, the term is unblemished, without spot or blemish. They know what that means. And what that really means is we would call it innocent. There was an innocent lamb sacrificed every year for their sins. They knew what that meant. Now, he's going to jump in and begin to take the symbolism of Passover that they have done for 1,500 years, and he's going to point them at himself. Now, I like to think, and I like to put myself in their shoes or sandals, however you want to refer to it, and try to imagine how these guys could wrap their head around what Jesus was saying at the Last Supper. And the only thing I can remember is to go back to a passage like John chapter 1, when John the Baptist introduced Jesus to two of the disciples. And how he introduces Jesus to two of these disciples that are still sitting at that table right there is behold, or look, or hey, there he is. And he says something that I'm sure they didn't understand in that moment. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's how he's introduced. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And now, right here, it says, Jesus is looking and he says, I have earnestly desired to have this meal with you. Because you knew from the beginning where this was going. I was introduced as the Lamb. I was introduced as God's sacrifice. And I lived my whole life for this moment. So that I might sacrifice myself for the world. But before that happened, those guys got to dine with Jesus. And he got to have a meal, a biblical meal with them, a whole evening with them. Now, Passover, again, even during that time, was a representation of provision and sacrifice made for God's people. Now, that happened during the time of Moses. And during the time of Moses, in that Exodus chapter 13 passage, God makes what is called, and I told you I would tell you what this means, a covenant. God made a covenant. But what's a covenant? Right? If we were to look at one another, we might refer to it as a promise. Right? A covenant is a promise. However, what God did with the nation of Israel was a little bit bigger. All right? He didn't just simply make them a promise. We would refer to this as an agreement, right? or as it's referred to, a promise between two people. Right? There's two parties that are involved, and it's a promise that's made. I have not done this very often, and that is make covenant promises in my life. Right? But I did make one. And one of those covenant promises, where there were two parties that made this promise together, was when I looked at my wife and I said, before God and everyone, I take you as my wife. And it's a covenant promise. Now, here's why it was a covenant promise. Because for whatever reason, the other party that was involved looked and said, you know what? I'll take you. And my wife looked and said, I promise before God and everyone to love and honor and care for you. And that's a covenant promise. In fact, it's one of the only covenant promises that we can look at nowadays and even semi-recognize what a true covenant is. Because we even make disclaimers on it, don't we? We say, in sickness and in health, for better or for worse, till death do us part. Now we make all of these, like, just in case you didn't know what this promise means. Right? It's all these things. So when God looks at his people in Exodus and he says, I'm making a covenant with my people, he's making this same covenant. He's saying, for better or for worse, and I know it's going to be worse. Right? I'm going to love you, even though you're not going to love me back. I'm going to protect you, even though you don't deserve it. I'm going to provide for you, even when you grumble. Right? And I'm still going to be powerful, even when you don't care. And we got back to Passover and this Last Supper. And here's where, and this is beautiful, all right? So here's what you guys get to see. So far this morning, all we've talked about is Passover. Now, we get to talk about what we do and what we still celebrate to this day. And that's a thing called communion. We still celebrate communion to this day. And here's what's pretty neat. We're about to celebrate communion with one another. But I want to do it just a little differently. So before we jump in and we actually do communion together, I want to describe to you just a couple of pieces and parts. And I'm actually going to finish with two verses. Right? I'm going to finish with two verses. And it's the final two verses of this passage. And it is the covenantal promise that was made between God and all believers. Between God and all believers. Now, here's who those people are. And first, I'm going to describe what that means, okay? So if you were to look at communion, what we are about to celebrate together, if you were to look at communion is definitely not something where if you were to look at your table, which it's about to be there, so don't look at your table right now. Right? You're like, there's nothing there. I don't want to do this again. Right? If you look at your table in like 2 minutes, you're going to see two elements. And these two elements that you're going to see is bread and juice. And these two elements that you're going to see, before you just look and say, okay, it's just bread and juice. Like, I could go buy this stuff. In fact, let me tell you, I went and just bought this stuff at Meijer's. All right? So before you look and you say, like, did you get this at, like, the spiritual store? Like, no, I didn't. Right? In fact, if we're honest, I got it with the rest of my groceries. All right? I went grocery shopping, and then I also got these two things. Okay? So these are the two parts, all right? But here's what they signify. Okay? Because we can do this. We can just look and say, oh, yeah, I got some extra bread, or I got a little bit of extra juice, or I got a little bit of extra this. You want to just, you know, do communion or whatever tonight? Okay, there's some pieces and parts to this, all right? The first thing is we have to remember back as to what Jesus said, I have earnestly desired to have this meal with you. I have earnestly desired to have this meal with you. I want to describe to you today how you can do communion at your house. I want to describe to you today how you can do communion in your home groups or in couples. Or if you wanted to invite and actually have a meal, I know this is a crazy thing to talk about, have an actual meal, and I'm not talking about the like pop in, pop out kind of meal. I'm talking about like a biblical meal where there's like significance of things that are on the table to remember. If you wanted to invite a couple of couples over or some families over or a single family over and you wanted to do communion with one another, I'm hopefully going to describe to you today how you can do this. Because Jesus was in the upper room with his disciples and he said, I have earnestly desired, I have longed for this time together. I've longed for this time together. And then he describes this. He says, before I suffer. Now, I've already described to you what that suffering is going to be. 3.5 years before, he was introduced as the Lamb of God who will take away the sin of the world. For 1,500 years, they had the sacrificial lamb. They knew what was coming. They just might not have made the connection yet. They didn't make the connection between before I suffer and the sacrificial lamb. And behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But in these next two verses, they're about to. Right? All these pieces are kind of surrounding, and they're all kind of looking at each other. And then all of a sudden, we read these last two verses. Luke chapter 22, verse 19 and 20. And he took the bread, and he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you, do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this is the cup of the, there it is, new covenant. This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. He makes two statements that are massive. The first is when he says, I've earnestly desired to have this meal with you before I suffer. And they're all looking at each other and saying, I think I know what that means. I don't really know what that means. What is he about to do? What's this suffering thing? And then he says, he took the bread, he broke it, he gave thanks, he broke it. He then gave it to each one of them and he said, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And when he does this, all of a sudden, you're starting to see. It's not that the light switch is all flipped on at the same time, but each one of these guys sitting around the table are like, suffering. Sacrificial lamb. Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. They're starting to make these connections. Which is the connection, if you were to look at the two elements that are in front of you right now, you have bread and you have juice. In these last two verses, that's really all he refers to. As he says, he took the bread, and you're welcome. I didn't have you guys break it. I did it for you. Right? In fact, if we're honest, I cut it. But either way. Here's the bread cut for you, right? But he does this, and the reason why he does this is so that they might remember. Now, here's what's awesome. That they might remember what he's about to do. That they might remember what he's about to do. Because he's still with them. He's sitting right there. And he says that I've earnestly desired to have this meal with you before I suffer. Right? So we know that he hasn't suffered yet. Or at least he hasn't suffered the way that he's about to. And so he's literally telling them in advance. Now this is really neat. This is the last Passover supper. And at the end of the last Passover supper, because he says, this is, I'm not going to do this again, he introduces what we refer to as the Lord's Supper, or what I like to sometimes call it, instead of the Last Supper, the First Supper. Now, before we get into some serious stuff, this was pretty neat because they just had two suppers at once, all right? Two suppers in the same night. They had the Last Supper, and then they had the First Supper. So now, they had Passover. They remembered back. They remembered who God was, provision, protection, power. And then they had the Lord's Supper, and he breaks bread, giving thanks, gave it to them, and he says, "This is my body broken for you." Then he takes the juice, and he says, "This is my blood. New covenant of my blood." Remember, we talked about a covenant between two parties. "This is a new covenant of my blood. Do as often as you drink this in remembrance of me." If you were to take the passage that I just preached through and you were to break it down into three separate parts, you will see how you can do communion at your own house. And here's how. First, in verses 7 through 13, you get to see that Jesus definitely took a preparation time. He looks at his disciples and he says, "Go and prepare the room." There's preparation involved. It's not something that just happens willy-nilly. It's not something that just happens off the cuff. It's not something that just happens, "Oh, hey, you want to do communion tonight?" Right? "I got a little extra room in my belly." Right? It's not something that just happens randomly. There's preparation that is involved. Right? Go and prepare. Then, if you were to look at the next section of verses that we covered, verses 14 through 18, there was priority taken. So the first thing is there's preparation taken. The second thing is there's priority taken. And the priority is what he describes. "I have earnestly desired to have this time with you." The priority is your communion. That's why we call it communion. Communion with the Father. Your communion with God. He is prioritizing your relationship, and you are prioritizing your relationship with him. Does that make sense? So the first thing he's doing is there's preparation involved. The second thing he's doing is he's in that time, it's prioritization or prioritizing the time. And the third part is that's what we just covered, is there was purpose to the time. It's not just simply that if I have oneness with God, that I had communion with God. If I just, randomly did something, that I had communion, meaning like I remembered. There was purpose. He says, "And every time you do this in remembrance of me." He doesn't say, "And throughout all your life, simply remember back on this one meal that we had 2,000 years ago." He says there was purpose involved. "Every time you do this, remember me. Remember what I did." So if you were to take these three steps, if you had preparation, if you invite somebody over to your house, there's preparation involved, I promise. For some, it might be days. For others, it might be minutes. But there is preparation involved. Right? There's preparation involved. It's the same thing if you were to look at communion. It should be. There is preparation involved. Now remember, I told you there are two parts to Passover. There is a physical and a spiritual. Now here is where the same thing happens with the Lord's Supper. Preparation needs to be involved. There is a physical. There's a physical preparation that's involved. You're preparing yourself for communion. Physically, you're preparing the time for communion. You're preparing, maybe you have to go to Meijer's and pick up the bread and the juice or wherever you want to get yours from. Maybe you want to make it, right? You wouldn't want mine, right? So there's preparation involved. But then there's also spiritual preparation that is involved. And the spiritual preparation that is involved, and here's where we like to say, this is the covenant between two parties. The spiritual part, preparation to this. And you can only personally ask this question to yourself. Do I believe that I have sinned? Sin meaning, do I believe that I have caused my relationship with God to break? Do I believe that? Do I believe that what God told me to do, I didn't do? That could be lying or stealing or anything. Do I believe that I have done that? Then do I believe that God says that he sacrificed himself? Do I believe that Jesus Christ died to save me from my sins? So do I believe I'm a sinner? Do I believe that I am separated from God and that I did that personally? Not the world did that, I did that. And do I believe that Jesus Christ died to save me as well as everybody else but me for my sins? That is a question that only you can answer. I can't answer it for you. Your parents can't answer it. Your friends can't answer it. Your spouse can't answer it. No one else in this world can answer that question. You can. Do I believe that I'm a sinner? Do I believe that Jesus Christ died to save me from my sins? That's the spiritual preparation that's involved. Then there's a physical priority and a spiritual priority. The physical priority would be that you're prioritizing time. It's not willy-nilly. It's not something off the cuff. It's not something that you just do. There's something that is involved. You prioritize the time. Jesus said, I earnestly desire this time. He looks forward to that time. So now, look at the physical time. Do you earnestly or do you prioritize time in your own life to build that relationship that you just started with God? I believe that I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus Christ died to save me from my sins. And now I want to prioritize my time so that I might build that relationship with Him. That's a physical prioritization. Now, spiritual prioritization would be that I'm taking the time and my focus is on Him. I'm remembering. And then the third part is there's purpose. There is a purpose to what's sitting in front of you right now. Now you may look right now and just simply say, that's bread and juice, that's all it is. And I'm going to tell you right now, you're not wrong. It's just bread and juice. That's all it is. However, it is not what's sitting in front of you that matters. What matters is that you do it in remembrance of Him. All right, so now, I told you I was going to explain to you, and I'm going to take just a couple of minutes on how you can do this at your house with your family, or how you can do this at your house with your home group, or how you can do this with other couples or with best friends. I already told you there's three main things that have to happen. You have to have preparation. You can't do it willy-nilly. You got to have prioritization of time. You got to prioritize some time. And there's purpose behind the meeting. It's not just, hey, I got some bread that's going to go bad tomorrow. You want to do communion, right? It's not how you should do communion, right? However, if you have tortillas, you can use tortillas. You got crackers, use crackers. You got bread, use bread. You got awesome homemade bread, invite me over, right? I'll come do communion with you, right? You want to do juice? That's fine. I'm going to tell you just a quick story. My dad did a wedding one time, and they were going to do communion for the wedding, right? At the wedding. And the number one thing that every groom knows is make me a list, right? Make me a list. And the bride forgot to put on that list juice, right? For the groom to pick up. So what do you think didn't happen? No juice. So my dad is wandering around in this church and he finds a grape popsicle. All right? And at that wedding, the bride and groom had beautifully awesome bread that the bride brought and a freezer-burnt popsicle, right? However, all that to be said, guess what they still did? They did it in remembrance of Him. And that's the purpose of the Last Supper. That's the purpose of what we're about to do. It's not about, oh man, I forgot to get this juice, or I forgot to get the specific bread. It's not about that. It's not about the elements. What it's about is you doing this in remembrance of Him. It's you prioritizing with purpose and preparing that time your hearts. Now in a home, here's the beautiful piece to this. As a dad, I would sit down. As a husband, I would sit down. As a believer in Christ, I would sit down, believing that I am a sinner, believing that Jesus Christ died to save me from my sins. I would look at my wife and my daughters, and I would say, Jesus died for this sinner, and we are going to remember that He died for you too. And I'm going to suggest a couple of pieces to this. First is I'm going to suggest prayer. Just like Jesus, it says that he gave thanks and broke. So that's probably a good part to that. You should probably give thanks. You should probably have some prayer. The second thing is if you are singers in your house, sing. If you are not singers in your house, don't sing. It's okay. You don't have to sing. Don't force it. But still make it purposeful. And then, now this is just one. You can read the verses I just read if you'd like. You can read the verses I just read, or you can read what a majority of churches would read, and I'm going to say it just like that, majority of churches or majority of homes or majority of people would read, and that is this verse. These verses are probably verses that you've more likely heard when it comes to communion. But before I read these verses, I'm going to read these verses as we do communion with one another. So first, let's pray and give thanks. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we are so grateful for all that you have done. God, we are so grateful for who you are. And God, we are so grateful that you were and are the sacrificial lamb. God, we are so grateful that you came and that you died for our sins, each and every one of us. And God, we are so grateful that we are able to believe and have a relationship with you. And God, we are so grateful that you gave us these instructions on how we can prepare, prioritize, and with purpose, remember you. And God, I pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. So before we get into the actual communion, I want to do two things. First, the bread that's sitting there on each one of your tables. God, or Jesus, already explained what that represented. He took the bread, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, broken." Right? So he's already giving the symbolism. Then there's juice that's sitting on the table. And he says, "This is my blood. This is the new covenant in my blood." If you want to go King Jamesy, as off as you drink it. Or if you want to bring in more contemporary, as often as you drink it. Do this in remembrance of, or do this to remember me. Now, again, last part to this before we do this. Remember, this was the Passover meal. This was Jesus with his disciples. And he's looking, they've done this now as Jews for 1,500 years. Each one of these parts and pieces to what's on the table have symbolized God's provision, God's protection, and God's power. And now Jesus is looking, and he lifts up the Passover bread, and he breaks it, and he says, "This is my body broken for you." And they're like, "That is, wow. This is my new covenant in my blood. Do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And within a day, they saw his body broken and his shed blood. And from then on out, every time they did it, it was in remembrance of what he did. And what he did was he died on the cross to pay or to save each one of us. Not simply all of us, each one of us. So that is a question you must answer. Do you believe that you are a sinner? Do you believe that your relationship was broken? And do you believe that Jesus Christ died in a new covenant of his blood, that you could believe in that, and that he would be the restorer of that relationship? And if you believe that, then you can, in remembrance of him, do what we're about to. Okay. Let's read, and this is the verses. So I'm gonna tell you the verses in case you want to scribble them down before I read them. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 26. I will pause and give instructions through this as we're reading these verses. And if you do not have a table, like if you're not sitting at a table right now, you can just pop over to one of the tables if you want to and take some of the bread and some of the juice. Is it back there? Okay. Or it's back on the back ledge. Thank you. That was a countertop thing. Ledge over there. All right? So as I'm reading these verses, I'm going to pause and give instructions. So don't feel like you're missing out if you don't know what's going on, all right? For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus Christ, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, but you can go ahead and pick up the bread. This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Now, if you would like, you can take a moment and you can pray and thank God. If you would like, you can take a moment and you can simply reflect on what he did. If you want, you can take a moment and simply just pause. Verse 25 starts, and it says, in the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. If you'd like, you can take a moment, pause and reflect on this new covenant. This promise that you have made as a believer, if you are a believer, and reflect on what you have made, the promise that you have made, that you will now live for him. Now verse 26 says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So now, if you were at home, you could just have simply a cup and you could drink. Or, like we're going to do today, unless there's one selfish person at the table, don't drink that whole cup, right? Take this and you can just dip it right in. And this is the new covenant in his blood, that we can do as often as we eat, so now you know what the next step is, in remembrance of him. Well, it said at the very end that he gave thanks for all that he had done, and that we are to remember back as to what he did until what? Till he comes again. I can't wait until next week at Easter when we get to talk about just that. You guys are dismissed.